If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Daniel 8, that passage which Victoria read for us. And today we're looking at Daniel and the ram, the goat, and the little horn. This vision that Daniel had of what was going on. Daniel is a very colourful book and one with very vivid stories. And Lorna was reminding us some of the stories, and we'll see in the next picture that's a wee summary again. Chapter 1, you have Daniel and his three friends refusing to take the unclean food. Chapter 2 is the great statue, the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. 3 is the golden image, and Shadrach, Meshach refusing to bow down and ending up in the fiery furnace. Chapter 4, what we're thinking about today, about Nebuchadnezzar being humbled. Chapter 5, the writing on the wall, King Belshazzar. And then chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Tremendous stories, and stories which really are good to keeping the attention of children. And often when people read through the book of Daniel, that's where they stop, at the end of chapter 6, when Daniel gets out of the lion's den. But in chapter 7 to 12, we have some very vivid pictures which continue. But they're all in the form of prophecies. And today we're going to look at this one in regards to the ram, the goat, and the little horn. The prophecy came to Daniel during the third year of King Belshazzar. Just an interesting fact. For a long time, there was no record of Belshazzar outside the Bible. And people scorned the Bible, scorned the book of Daniel, and said it wasn't historical. And then about 100 years ago, in what is today Iraq, they found a clay tablet and a clay cylinder, really, really ancient, writing on it, telling the story of King Belshazzar. And it's during the third year of his reign that Daniel is given this vision of the future. And what we're going to do is, first of all, we're going to look at the main characters in this vision, and then we're going to look at the lessons for us to learn. So first of all, the main characters that we come across here. The first main character is this ram, who represents the Medes and the Persians. The ram with two horns, one slightly bigger, and the other representing these two kingdoms, which today really would be the country of Iran, who would soon take over the Babylonian Empire. After the writing on the wall, Belshazzar saw that writing on the wall. He was the last Babylonian king. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians took over the empire. The ram appears to be unstoppable, we see in these verses. He charges to the west, to the north and the south. He appears as if he will not be able to be stopped. And we can see in a picture here, a map showing the kingdom of Persia. That's a slightly greeny color. Moving in to the west, the dark red representing the Babylonian Empire, taking it over and ruling so much of the world and become this great empire that people might have thought would have gone on forever. But then we see the second character here, which is the goat, which represents Greece and Alexander the Great. The ram is confronted by this male goat that comes from the west. This is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is spoken about is undoubtedly Alexander the Great, who became a king at the age of just 20. At the age of 30, he had conquered all of the known world. And the story is told, after he had conquered India, that he wept because he had no more kingdoms to conquer. At the age of 26, he had conquered that mighty kingdom of Persia, represented by the ram. And the map shows his kingdom. It ruled over so much of the world, it was one of the greatest kingdoms that ever existed. Alexander was this big horn coming out of the goat. But we read in these verses that the horn is suddenly broken. And Alexander, at the age of just 32, he died of a fever and its kingdom was then broken up. The large horn was replaced by four smaller horns, which speaks of the kingdom of Greece being divided into four after his death, and each region being ruled by a different general. And you can see that there on the map. And just take note of the orange kingdom, the kingdom of Seleucid, or the Syrian Empire. This is where our next character would come out. So we have had the ram representing the Medes and the Persians. We have the goat and the large horn representing Greece and Alexander. And then we come to this little horn representing Antiochus. And there's great focus on this passage on this little horn, who's generally understood to be a king called Antiochus the Fourth. He took on the name Antiochus Epiphanes, which means Antiochus the Illustrious, although the Jews nicknamed him Antiochus Epimenes, which means Antiochus the Madman, which is what really they thought of him. He became very powerful. He came from that Syrian empire. He attacked Jerusalem, committing terrible, terrible atrocities against the Jewish people. It's believed that he killed 40,000 Jews, put them to death, in just the space of 3 days. He went into the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar because he knew the pigs were unclean for the Jews. And later on, after the revolt of the Maccabeans, he would offer human sacrifices upon the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. He erected a statue to the false god Zeus. He stopped the normal sacrifices for about 3 years taking place in the temple, equal to 2,300 morning and evening sacrifices mentioned there in verse 14. So let's recap over these main characters. We have the ram representing the Medes and the Persians. We have the goat representing the Greece, and then Alexander the Great, and then after he died, the big horn taken over by four little horns, four generals. And then we have the little horn Antiochus, who would come up and create such havoc upon the people of God. Now, we're going to think about the lessons to learn from this here today. And the first lesson we can learn is that you can trust the Bible. This vision came to Daniel in approximately year 548 BC. 548 years before the birth of Jesus, in the third year of King Belshazzar. Although it came to Daniel at that time, the vision goes into great detail about events which were going to happen in the future. First of all, it speaks of the rule of the Medes and the Persians, which would only begin 9 years later in 539 BC. When this vision came to Daniel, the Babylonians were still the superpower in that region. It goes on and speaks of the rise of the Greek kingdom and mentions it as the Greek kingdom and Alexander the Great, which would happen 212 years later. In 336 BC. Can you imagine if 200 years ago, around the year 1800, people could predict what would happen in the world today, who would be the world powers and so forth? And then it speaks about the rule of Antiochus the Fourth, which would begin 373 years later, this little horn, in 175 BC. Those are historical facts. And yet, here Daniel is given by God a detailed account of what would happen in the future. And you know, if you know people who have no time for the Bible, who don't believe the Bible, you share this with them. This brings home to us how reliable God's word is. It is doubted. It is scorned. It is mocked, yet again and again, it is proved to be wrong. There was an article in a number of papers this past week, saw this in the Christian Institute, a number of papers saying something which has proved the Bible wrong about the destruction of the Canaanites. And the Christian Institute said, listen, you haven't read the Bible properly, because that's not what the Bible teaches. And one of the three papers issued a correction, and the other two just like to keep it up there that the Bible was wrong. But we see from this that the Bible can be trusted. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is always true. We can think of the Old Testament and the prophecies again and again about the coming of the Messiah, where he would be born in Bethlehem, how he would be born of a virgin, how he would grow up in Galilee, in that dark part of Israel. So many prophecies about his death, how his close friend would betray him, how he would be pierced, how people would even gamble for his clothes, how he would rise from the dead. There is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. I heard someone recently saying about there's 11 prophecies about Jesus. There are many more prophecies about Jesus. But there are 11 prophecies about Jesus, and the probability of them happening is 1 in 8 trillion, 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 something like 60 noughts after it. And they said it's equivalent to it happening if you put pennies all over the state of Texas, several feet deep, and you marked one of those pennies, and you picked them at random, and you could pick out the right penny just at random. The possibility of these prophecies just happening is unbelievable. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about Jesus is fulfilled, because God knows everything. The Bible can be trusted. And if the Bible can be trusted in these truths given to Daniel about the future, the Bible can be trusted in what it says about the future, about how Jesus will come again, Jesus will judge this world, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and those who belong to Jesus will go there forever, and how there will be a place called hell where all who are not saved will enter. If the Bible can be trusted, it can be trusted about that. So that's the first thing. The Bible can be trusted. The second thing we see here is that God rules over the world. God knows what is going to happen in the world because God is in total control over everything that happens. There is absolutely nothing that happens in this world which is outside of the control of God. Nothing small, nothing big is outside the control of God. We were learning there about Nebuchadnezzar and the children's address, and Nebuchadnezzar being humble. In Daniel chapter 4, we read this in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is in control of everything. It took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years of being humbled for him to realize that. Do you really believe here today that the God who we worship is in total control, and he's working out his purposes and his plans in a perfect way? And particularly in days which are evil, in days of suffering, we need to hold on to this wonderful truth that God is in control. God can be trusted, and God will turn things around in his time. Think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. How were they brave enough to say, we will not bow down? Even if you're going to throw us into this furnace, we will not bow down. Why were they so brave? Because they believed in the God who was in control. Why would Daniel refuse to give up praying to the true God, even if it meant him being cast into the den of lions? Because he believed in this God who ruled over all. They found this God to be true. They found this God to be faithful. This God who's in control. Have you this confidence today? God rules over this world. The third thing we see here is God views things very differently. Alexander was one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen. And yet, in this passage, there are only a few verses that relate to him. Whereas Antiochus the Fourth, someone who most people today have never heard of, this little horn, far more is spoken about him. And what is most important is how kings and kingdoms relate or impact God's people. Christ rules the world for the sake of God's people. Christ rules this world for the sake of the church. That's what it says in Ephesians 1, that Christ has been placed above all dominion and power for the sake of the church, his people. And it's so important that we understand this world through the lenses of the Bible, the way God sees things, rather than the way the media portrays this world. If you're writing a book of history about the Greek world, you would probably concentrate on Alexander the Great, who in space of 10 years had conquered the whole known world. An amazing, amazing leader. For God, that wasn't particularly important. What was more important to God was Antiochus and what he would do to God's people. It says in the Bible that God's people are the apple of his eye. And if anyone does anything against God's people, the Lord takes notice. So we need to understand what is important to God. We need to immerse ourselves in the Bible. And look at what is happening around us in this world. And understand what is happening in this world through what the Bible teaches. If you just watch the media, watch the news, you would despair. You would go crazy. If the view that is given from the news, that was all that there is to understand what is happening in this world. But if you turn to God's word, and you see that what is most important to God is the building of his church, his people. And that he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes, his church will be attacked by the forces of evil. And that's one of the messages here. But God will continue this until Jesus comes again. God views the world very differently. Let us look at this world through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Scripture. And the fourth thing, the final thing I just want us to learn here is the seriousness of God's word. Receiving this vision was no easy matter for Daniel. He was frightened. Look there at verse 17. So he came near where I stood, that's Gabriel. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. He was overcome. He was sick. He was appalled. Look at verse 27. And I, Daniel, was overcome. I lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. God's word deals with weighty matters. God's word deals with matters which are not always comfortable. But God's word teaches us the truth about life, about death, about sin, about judgment, about heaven, about hell. And the Bible is not to be viewed from a distance, as if it's about someone else. The Bible is to be understood as telling our story. And the question is, will our story be the story of the Bible of judgment and damnation for unrepented sin? Or will our story be the story of grace, salvation, and eternal life? Your story, my story, is in this book. But where is it in this book? Is it on the narrow road to eternal life? Or is your story on the broad road to damnation? The Bible is a very personal book. It's a book that's very personal to God. And it needs to be a book that's very personal to you, as it's your means of hope and comfort and wisdom. So let's very quickly recap what we've learned. The lessons we can learn, as in this final slide there, you can trust the Bible. The Bible is reliable. We can see it in these prophecies, which all were fulfilled. God rules over the world. God's in control. God views things very differently from the way the world views things. And the seriousness of God's word. It's not a relaxing and easy thing to read God's word. Yes, there are times of joy and wonderful comfort and encouragement, but there's challenging things as well. But the word is the word that leads to everlasting life. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Have you found this Jesus? Through his word. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word today. We thank you for your precious word and how amazing it is that many years, even centuries before certain events would happen, you had prophesied them to your servant Daniel. And we thank you even more than that. Centuries before Jesus would come, you had prophesied. It was all part of your wonderful plan. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, we think of how you prophesied, O God, that the seed of woman would come who would crush the head of the serpent, defeat the devil. We thank you that Jesus has come. And just may we be encouraged today to look to Jesus for our hope and for everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.